You're going to have to help me this morning as I preach. Luann's here, but we've had our 8-month-old granddaughter this weekend, and she's somewhere in the building with her, believe, maybe in the cry room, or she's entertaining her somewhere. And one of the things we know, we've been married 36 years, and I can tell you after this weekend, we are done having kids. Wow, man, I'm tired and sore. And anyway, but you're going to have to help me this morning because, you know, she responds very well to my sermons. And believe me, she doesn't know anything's coming. That's just her. And so some of you have to help me this morning. I don't know if you know this or not, but did you know that a car has over 30,000 parts? 30,000 parts that make up the automobile that you drove to church today. And if one part goes bad on your car, if one part, it can keep your car from totally functioning. You can get stuck in the side of the road in the rain. For instance, Arwen and Matt Henry, they recently had a new alternator. We might as well get some Worth because it costs you so much. So anyway, if one part fails, I don't know if you know this, there are over 100 parts in an alternator. So it's not just, you know, the alternator went bad. One part in the alternator could go bad, and if you're not careful, it will leave you stranded on Wanamaker in front of Walmart in the dark, leaving you putting your life on the line as you're trying to push your car out of the road after small group. Ask Matt if you don't believe me. But a starter has more than 75 pieces. The power seats in your car, especially the ones with the heater and everything else, those things, they have drive motors and wiring and framework, and they have cloth and or leather covering. The engine, man, the engine. There are nuts and bolts and washers and gaskets and pistons and rings. There are valves. There's more than 1,000 parts or more right there in your motor. Even your wheels. Even your wheels have about 30 pieces, rims, tires, lug nuts, weights, center caps, air valves. And if any one of those parts, even the smallest one, goes bad, it can leave you stranded. At best, it can cause your car to not operate as efficiently, and at worst, it'll disable your vehicle completely. We're starting this new series called Your Part Matters. Your part matters. In the Church of Jesus Christ, every part matters. Now, I know a lot of us think that our salvation and our spiritual health is an individual sport or an individual game. It's up to me individually. But the reality is that you can't really follow Jesus without a team around you. We as believers in Christ, we go together. Nobody goes alone. The way we are transformed by the Holy Spirit is in working together. There are 59 one another statements in the New Testament alone. 59 times where we are told that we need to do something with other people in order for us to become more like Jesus. And so we're supposed to love one another, be at peace with one another, serve one another. We're to carry each other's burdens. We're to be patient. We're to be kind. And on it goes in the New Testament. Paul, when he wanted to describe the body of Christ, he talked about it being many parts, but one body. Just like your body has many parts, and one part of your body can cause you to have difficulty or hardship or end up in the hospital. If that one part goes wrong, can disable you. So it is in the body of Christ, Paul would say. Your part matters. Because when one part suffers, we all suffer. And when one part rejoices, Paul said, we all rejoice. You're all familiar with that line, right, that says that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. That's very true in the life of the church. It's important that we as a church, as a community of believers, that we go together. We need to understand the difference that my part in the body of Christ makes. Jesus said that he would build his church, which means that he puts it together. That means that you're here this morning, I believe with all my heart, for a reason. That you're a part of this church, you're being invited in this community, whether you've joined in formal membership or not, but you're here because God has something for you to contribute to the body. God has something for you to receive from the body. But we all need the body of Christ. We all need each other. And there's a reason that you're here today. I'm not here randomly, but God's connected me, and he's got me here for a particular reason. I want you to turn to somebody sitting beside you and say, you're here for a reason. Turn to the other person and they'll say, I don't know why. No, don't do that. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how your part matters. And I hope in the next few weeks we learn why I matter in the life of the church, why I matter in the body of Christ. There are some things that I believe God's calling us to as a church as we get ready for the fall and into this new school year. Things that God wants us to be about and things that he wants us to stand for as a church. Who are we together? What makes us different than the other churches in our community? What are the things that are distinctive about us? What are the things that we as a body of Christ are called to be and do? Because there's something powerful when we all come together as a church with a purpose, understanding who we are. There's some things that are more powerful when we do them together. For instance, prayer. I mean, you can pray and you can have a great time. God can come in the room, and I hope that's the truth for your daily devotions and your daily time with God, is that God really moves. But there's something about praying with other people, isn't there, that brings us together, that draws the power down. There's something that happens when you join your faith with others and you feel like you're really touching the heart of God. That's why prayer is an important part of our worship service. It's the same with worship. You can worship in your car. You know, some of you, I've seen you. You do it. And the reason you do it is probably the same reason why you pick your nose in your car. You think there's some invisible shield and nobody can see you in there, right? And you're, you know, because you're up there mining for gold and, you know, you're like not oblivious to the person at the red light staring at you going like, that is really gross. You know what I mean? You ever be sitting there and go, I want to see what comes out. Well, anyway, no. But there's some of you like you worship in your car, right? You ever do that? Like you get to sing in your favorite song. Maybe you might even be worshiping Jesus. You know, like Carrie Underwood's song, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. Take from my hands because I can't do it on my own. I'm letting go, and you're going 40 miles an hour down Wanamaker, hands in the air. And your car's doing that. That's powerful, but it's also dangerous. But it's even more powerful when we get together in this room or anywhere and we begin to worship him and lift our hands and our voices to God. There's something about what God does. Even this morning while we were singing, just kind of like God came into the room this morning. Well, who is God calling us to be as a church? Today I want to talk to you about being people of big faith. Because if there's one thing I believe God's calling us to do, it is to really have big faith. We want to be people who are faith-filled, big thinking. I like what Craig Groeschel says. He talks about being a bet-the-farm risk-takers. That's the kind of people we want to be. People who want to seek God to do the impossible. We want to believe God for miracles. We want to dream big, right? We want a God who will do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever imagine, like the scripture says, and like Paul prayed. All for his glory. We want to be people of big faith. There are two stories that I want to share with you that show some opposite sides of this in the Bible. These are stories. Jesus is amazed at people's faith. One, for their big faith. The other one, for their lack of faith. The first story is when Jesus was in his hometown and he was teaching, and some people were offended. They're like going, hey, we know this guy. I went to high school with him. It's like, what's he doing? Who is he? He's nothing but a carpenter's son. And they were saying all these negative things. And the Bible says that he was amazed. Mark chapter 6, verse 5. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hand on a few sick people and help them, heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Jesus was amazed, blown away, shocked at how little these people put trust in him. They didn't believe he had the power. They didn't believe in who he said that he was. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. The second story is in Luke's gospel, and there's a Roman centurion. Now, remember, the Romans were oppressing the Israelites, and these Jewish people would have surely hated him. But he has a servant that's sick and dying. And so the centurion sent someone to go to Jesus and said, hey, I need you to come to the guy. And so Jesus started to go to the guy, and the centurion met him halfway and said, you know, I know that you don't even need to go to my house to pray for this guy. You could say the word right here, right now, in this place, and I know my servant would be healed. Look at what it says in Luke 7. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Two different times Jesus is amazed. He's amazed for the lack of faith, and he's amazed for the enormous faith of this centurion. And here's the question. If Jesus looked at your faith level, those things you're attempting for his glory, those things you're believing that he will do, would he be amazed at how big and audacious and how bold your faith is? Or would he be amazed at your lack of faith? I think it's a question worth wrestling with, you know? In fact, I want you to rank yourself somewhere between, I don't know, 1 being the lowest and 10 being the highest. And in order to be semi-accurate, let's just stick to this last week. Just think about this last week. What great faith steps did you take this last week? Did you attempt something that was so bold, so daring, that if God didn't come through for you, it wasn't going to happen? Did you put yourself out there in a situation where God told you to, and believing and trusting in him, you went ahead and did it anyway, although it was scary and you were frightened and you didn't know how it was going to end? How bold was your faith this week? Think about your prayer life. What did you pray for this week? Imagine this week that if all the prayers that you prayed this morning got answered. All of them. God said yes. You said, you know, Lord, I want you to do this. And it's just yes, 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 yes. And immediately everything that you prayed was answered. Would the world be any different today? See, if you're on that high-end scale, you're like an 8 or a 9, then I think probably there were a lot of people healed of cancer this week. I would hope, because I hope that's what we would pray for. There might have been a child that was adopted into a family, a relationship, your marriage, somebody else's marriage, your kid's marriage, or your parents' marriage. Might have been healed this week. It might have been different because of the prayers you were praying. Some of you look back over the last week and you say, well, if all my prayers were answered, the food was really blessed. We got to grandma safely. My 5 dimples are gone. Praying about that. I mean, what did you pray for? Some of you, if all your prayers were answered, well, you didn't pray this week. So, you know, the world's not any different. You're not any different. See, we cannot change the world, folks, unless we pray prayers of faith. Big, audacious, hairy prayers that are so dependent upon God answering them that we have so much faith that we believe God can change the world. And there are people in your community, there are people in your family, there are neighbors around you, there are folks in this church that nothing's going to happen if we don't pray for them. We need to be people of faith who take everything to God and believe that God can do anything. I know we sing about it. I know sometimes we testify about it, but do we live it out? Are you a person of big faith? If God looked at your faith, would he be amazed at how awesome and bold it is, or would he look at you and be amazed that you lack faith? I want to give you 3 things today real quickly. 3 things that will help you take bold steps and help us to be people of faith so that we can follow his direction. And these this morning come out of the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. First one's this. You cannot play it safe and please God. Well, somebody say amen. You can't play it safe and please God. Hebrews 11:6, pretty plain. It is impossible to please God without faith. I didn't need a seminary degree to put that up there this morning. That's the word. It is impossible to please God without faith. Listen to me. You can come to church every time the doors are open. You can put your tithe in. Please put your tithe in. You can witness to the world. You can do all kinds of things. You can listen to, you know, Christian radio. You can listen to all the podcasts you want. You can listen to sermon after sermon. But if you do not have faith, you cannot please God. Faith is at the crux of the matter. And I think sometimes the challenge is for us, I think if you've got great faith, you know, I think what we think about when we think about having great faith, we think, well, that person never doubts. Or that person always has a happy smile on their face. The most awful, a nuclear bomb could have dropped on their house this week and they're going to show up at church happy and smile. I think we think that's not faith. Faith is messy and faith can be ugly. And faith has moments where we go like, God, I don't really know what's going on. But faith is something that gets us through those times. We may be up and we may be down. That's got nothing. I can still have faith in God. Because there's going to be times you're going to have great faith, and there are going to be moments, a few moments later, something will wipe you out and you'll be overwhelmed by doubt. You'll begin to wonder. I'll tell you, you want to know how you have faith? It's about how easily you let go. A few years ago, when my kids were young teenagers, we went on a trip to Colorado. We were up near Estes Park. And my son, he'd been wanting to go rock climbing, right? So I told him, I'll take you rock climbing. I asked Lou Ann and Brianna to come, and I won't tell you what she said. But it was just me and Michael. And so we went out, and so we went to a place, hired a guide. He took us out into the mountains, and he had a place set up there where at the top they had a carabiner or something at the top that was staked into the ground. And so when we got there, he climbed up the mountain. Now, look, it may not have been a mountain. It was a rock face. It may have been 50 feet, but pastorally speaking, it was a mountain. And so he scurried up there, and he took a rope, and he ran the rope through it, and then he came back down, and he got us in our harnesses, and the whole deal, gave us a safety talk, and we signed our life away in case we died. And then my son got him hooked up and everything else. And so my son just went up it like Spider-Man, man. I mean, it was just, I was like in awe of my kid, you know. And we got to the top. The guy said he had it set up where he could rappel down. And so he said, put your gloves on and rappel down. And my son put his gloves on and rappelled down. And he said, now it's your turn, Dad. Well, I didn't want to do it, okay. This is not a rock climbing body. And even in the U-verse and the Spider-Man alternate, you know, universes, I don't think anybody would look like this in Spider-Man. So anyway, but you know what, parents, dads, you know this, right? When your son gets to the point where, you know, the scariest day of my life was when I was wrestling him. I found hair on his leg, right? And so it's like you got to man up, right? So I thought, I got to man up. Can't let my son see me not be manly here. So I strapped in and everything, and I started climbing. And man, it's hard on your arms. Really, I thought it'd be hard on my legs, but my arms were killing me, and look what I had to drag up that mountain face. Anyway, so I got about halfway up, and I couldn't do it anymore. And so the guide said, put your gloves on, put my gloves on. He said, we're just going to rappel down, so grab the other rope, and I just want you to just rappel. So you're just going to push off, and then you're going to let the rope slide, and you're just going to come down. And so I was at this angle anyway, and he said, don't worry about it. I got you. I've got counterweight. I looked down at him. He weighed about half of what I did, which gave me no confidence at all. And I knew if I got out there and I fell and died out there, that Luann would be mad at me only because probably she'd have to drive the kids home by herself. But anyway, so I thought, okay, I can do this, right? I can do this, my son. So I was, you know, kind of like, you know, so I kicked my feet out, and I don't know. My mind was ready to rappel down, but something in my heart said, don't you dare let go of that rope. And so I hung onto the rope, and then I straightened up, and then I went back into the rock face head first. It was ugly. I looked down. My son, who I was concerned about him seeing Dad be manly, was laying on the ground laughing at me. But anyway, a lot of us are that way, though, aren't we? We it was something like we know in our head, okay, God, I'm going to let go. But something in our heart says, don't. And God tells us to let go and just trust him that I got you, that it's going to be okay, that you don't have anything to worry about. But there's something inside of us, our faith. We just have trouble, and so we hang on, and a lot of times we end up smashing back into the rock face. If you're going to have great faith,
in your life, then you've got to let go of the rope, you know? Peter learned this, I think. Peter was in that boat with all the disciples, that story, if you remember it, and they're in this storm, and Jesus comes walking out to them on the water, and Peter's like wanting to go out to him, and Jesus says, come on, and Peter gets out, and he starts to walk, and he, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was okay, but the moment he started looking around, and he began to sink, right, and Jesus had to pull him up. We don't know how much, you know, we don't know how much Jesus let him in the water to scare him a little bit or not. I don't think Jesus did that. He helped him back into the boat. Here's the thing. At least Peter was willing to get out of the boat. That's why I like Peter. He was willing to get out of the boat. And there's times when you and I and God calls us to do things. If you want to have big faith, you got to get out of the boat. You got to let go of the rope. When God tells you to do something, or when God says, you trust me with this, I've got it, you got to leave it. If you were down here praying this morning about something, you got to leave it down here. Don't pick it back up. People of great faith know how to let go. Do you know how to let go? Some of you are probably playing it safe. You're playing not to lose. And Jesus is out there, and he invites you to join him just like he did Peter. I would even say that if you're not failing every now and then, if you're not getting yourself wet from walking on the water with him, then maybe your faith's not big enough, because we all know we have missteps. How much are you believing him for? What? Would God be amazed at your great faith, or would he be amazed at your lack of faith? Here's another thing. As long as you have a guarantee, you don't have faith. We love guarantees. Listen to Hebrews 11:1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. It's not a guarantee. It's trusting anyway. It's jumping into the dark when you can't see where you're going to land or who's going to catch you. It's the confidence that we hope for what will actually happen. It gives us the assurance of things we can't see. And the problem for many of us is we want a guarantee. We want to know, is this going to work out? I want to know. I want a promise that this is going to work out. I was like that in the second grade. Do you remember a time when we used to go with girls? I did in second grade. Here's the weird thing when you're in second grade. It's like when you're going with the girl in second grade, you don't really go anywhere. I mean, I'd get this girlfriend. You don't even go to recess with them. Because if you did, the boys would call you a sissy or something. I don't know what it was about. But anyway, I remember in second grade, I had a crush on Lisa Pitcock. And I may have mentioned her to you before. She had the biggest lips of any girl in second grade. And I thought the bigger your lips, the better kisser you were. No, I was wrong, right? Yeah. You know that sloppy, wet, quick kiss we sung about earlier? Anyway, so enough said. Anyway, that's not the point of this. But here's what we would do, right? Did you ever do this? I wrote her a note, and I said, if I asked you to go with me, will you say? And then you put the little thing, and you put a yes or a no. And I gave it to her girlfriend. Her friend. I gave it to her, a girl, and I said, here, go. I need you to give this to her. Because here's the thing. I wanted an assurance. It's terrible. She wrote maybe on it and sent it back to me. It was terrible. But anyway, terrible thing. I can't find her now. I've looked for her on Facebook, but the lips aren't right on any of them. So anyway, the reality for you and I is we do that with God. God sends us a note and says, here's what I want you to do. Yes or no. And we send back maybe. Could you tell me more information? Could you tell me what this is going to cost me? Could you tell me how? Look, will you give me a guarantee? Because, hey, I want to know everything's going to turn out okay before I trust you. I want to know that I won't be let down. I want to know that I won't be disappointed. Listen, you can have faith or you can have control, but you can't have both. You can have faith or you can have control, but you can't have both. Because we have to turn control over to him. And sometimes you just have to say, I think God's calling me to do this. I hope God's calling me to do this. I believe God's calling me to do this. And so I'm going to go do it in faith, in trust. Well, how's it going to turn out? I don't know. But I know the one who called me will take care of me. I trust him, even if this messes up royally. Even if things fall apart, it doesn't seem like it's happening. I know a lot of us want to go, you know what? Some of us are so spiritual. We don't ever tell. We don't ever hear anybody stand up in church and say, yep, this week I told God no. You know what a spiritual no is? Maybe. Either he's Lord or he's not. Either you trust or you don't. But we want to go that lukewarm route of maybe. And here's the reality. If you ever say maybe to God, you're probably not going to do it. And some of us are going to have to let go of control and take a step of faith. As a church this year, we're going to have to step out in faith on some things. And we don't know maybe how they're going to turn out. I love it. Anytime we plan something in the church, there's at least some people who believe they have the gift of prophecy who tell us that's going to burn, that's going to go bad. The reality is that we have to do things in faith. We have to let go. So let me ask you this morning, what risk are you taking? Did you take a risk this week for Jesus? Did you take a risk this week for God? Maybe God's been wanting you to share his love with your neighbor or a coworker or a classmate or a family member. And when he put that in your heart, did you go, I don't, maybe. God, will you guarantee that I won't look like an idiot? Will you guarantee they won't laugh at me? Will you guarantee they'll respond and become just the absolutely most wonderful Christian ever in the world? Maybe the next Billy Graham? Could you give me that guarantee? No. We don't need to think about the results. The results are in his hands. I get up here every week and preach. And some weeks I feel really bad, and some weeks I feel really good. And here's what I know. The results don't really matter whether I feel good or bad. The results are in God's hands, right? And there's so many. When you pray for somebody, results are in God's hands. When you give somebody up, when you let go of control, it's in God's hands. And I feel better giving things into God's hand than I do it being dependent on me. My job is to let go. My job is to say yes. There are some of you, when it comes to giving, you want to guarantee God's going to meet your needs. We can't get it. It's not going to come. You tithe. I tithe out of faith. I give out of faith. But here's what I know. Your faith will not grow until you've decided to let go control of your checkbook. You can't have control, and you can't have faith at the same time. What about serving instead of just coming to church and sitting? Some of you want to guarantee, well, if I teach a class of four-year-olds, will you promise me they won't bite you? No. Have you met some of our four-year-olds? No. Or you want some confidence that I can do that. Let me tell you what, if God calls you, God will give you everything that you need. I was at a conference this week, and they were talking about the fact that God has given us everything that we need to serve him and to be everything that we're supposed to be at a church. What's he put in your hand? What is he calling you to do that you refuse to do because you won't trust him without a guarantee? And the last thing, real quickly, you have to step towards your destiny, you have to step away from your security. Abraham's the best one of an example of this, right? Abraham, he did one of these, you know, you've read it in the Old Testament, it's one of these crazy stories. It's actually reflected in Hebrews 11:8. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to a land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. He loaded up the camel U-Haul without knowing where he was going. That's nuts, right? But he knew God said, I want you to go to a place that I will show you. And he believed enough to load up his family, to get away from his security. But the place where he knew all the great places to eat. It was where his family lived. It was where his distant relatives lived. They all lived there. There was security in his family. He knew if anything ever happened to him, he had lots of family around him to help him. And now he's being called to go somewhere. He couldn't even leave a forwarding address with the post office. He doesn't know where he's going. But he had enough faith to believe and trust, God's got me. to step away from somewhere unfamiliar, to step away from some place where he might be unsafe and he might be uncomfortable. He left all of that, all the comforts and all the familiarity behind. All he knew was that God called him and God would bless him if he'd step away from his security and put his trust in God. Are you willing? Look, don't answer this lightly. Are you willing to step away from what's familiar, what's comforting, what's comfortable, and do something that's unfamiliar, maybe unsafe, maybe uncomfortable, something unknown because he calls you? Maybe you think you're too old to risk your security. That's one of the things I find as I get older, is that I'm less willing to risk because I've got so much to protect. Listen to me. Abraham was an old guy when God pulled him out of there. You may think you're too old to risk your security, but let me tell you something. What's risky is to be pulled and tied to your security instead of putting your security in Christ. Because there's one thing I also know. I'm too close to the end to give up now. I'm too close to the end to let something stand in my way of heaven. I'm too close to the end, so I got to keep risking. And I got to keep giving it up. I got to keep trusting him the same way now that I have more than way back then when I was young and didn't have much. Would God be amazed at how great your faith is? Or would he be amazed at how your faith is lacking? It's easy. You know, it's easy to think in the church, well, what does it matter to the church? Let me tell you what. You know what we are as a church? We're not a building. What we are, whatever we are as an organization, as the family of God, as the body of Christ, we are that to the degree that you are. Whatever you are is what we are. I hate it when people like point fingers at the church and say, you're this, 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 and this. And we're like pointing to ourselves. Because we're the church. And as much faith as you have is as much faith as we will have. And as much trust in God as you have is the amount of trust that we have as Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene. Because we are connected. And so what I'm asking you this morning is I want you to know your part counts. We cannot do big faith things around here without you. Because you're a part. And guess what? Your part matters. As you grow in your faith, so our church grows in faith. All of a sudden, as we start to see, you know, we as the church, when we have big faith and we begin to see God change the world through us together. Our God did not give us a small commission. He gave us a great commission. And the only way we can fulfill it is together. People ask, how big's your church? I was at the conference was a broadcast here in Topeka. I was over at First Assembly here for a couple of days for it. And I heard a guy ask another guy, he said, how big's your church? And they were talking numbers. And I got to thinking about that in terms of this message this morning. And you know what? You know what I want our church to be? A mega church. Not in numbers, not in finances, but we can be a mega church in faith. Can we not? We can be a mega church in faith. All that other stuff will follow. But if we're a mega church in faith, if we do what God wants and we trust him corporately, if we think big together, if we believe big together, God can do great things and he can change Topeka. He can change your neighborhood. He can change our community. He can change. This week we had a bottomless people running through our parking lot. If you didn't hear about this, ask Pastor Nicole. She burned in her head. She's sitting in her office and a couple of people ran by her office without pants on. Anyway, they ended up banging on a door across the street over here, and then they went and passed out in the yard. And Pastor Nicole called the police, and they came out. Turns out they were full of drugs, and they just kind of lost their mind. That's right here in our front yard. Can we do anything about that? I believe a faith-filled church can do. I believe people of big faith can do something about that. Because I think God wants to do that. God wants to restore lives. He wants to restore hearts. He wants to restore relationships. But it starts with us. Your part matters. When God looks at you, I want him to be amazed by your faith. When God looks at us, I want him to be amazed by our faith. I believe God wants to do exceedingly more than we could ever think, abundantly more than we could ever begin to believe. Because we, together, Fairlawn Nazarene Church, are people of big faith. Your part matters in that. Will you bow your heads with me this morning and let's pray. Father, so thankful for your word that kind of drills right down into our hearts and our lives and speaks to where we're at. Because the reality is, and I know, Father, is that there are some of us that really face some big mountains. There are some places some of us are standing and we're looking out over the abyss, and it is really a challenge for us to trust, to jump when we don't see where we're going to land. There are things you're calling us to do and things that you're calling us to be, and for some of us, it's really, really difficult to navigate through that. We want to be people of faith, but what we see sometimes pulls us back, and what we feel pulls us back. God, this morning, I'm asking you right now that you would break the bondage of unbelief, and that, Lord, this morning, you would make us people of a big faith. Would you talk to God right now and just ask him, Lord, where's my faith lacking? Lord, is there somewhere in me, is there some place that you've asked me to do something and I've been hesitant? Is there a maybe in your life this morning where God's asked you to give a yes? God, we pray that prayer. Lord, help me in my unbelief. Lord, we repent this morning of saying maybe to you. We repent this morning of saying no. God, will you give us the courage to answer yes? Whatever it is that I need to trust you for more, will you put it in me right now? May the Holy Spirit put it in me right now so that I'll do what you've called me to do, or I'll go to that place that you've called me to go. I'll talk to that person that you asked me to share Jesus with. Or I'll start tithing. I'll start giving and honoring you. I'll start serving. Where is it that you need to trust God this morning? Ask him to help you this morning. God, give us more faith, we pray. Father, there may be others this morning who don't know you. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe this morning God's calling you to trust him with your life. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus died and rose again so that a bridge could be made so that we could get to God. Ask him this morning to let what Jesus did on the cross count for you. Just ask him this morning, say, I want to turn from doing things my way and I want to start following you. Forgive me. I'm going to make you the Lord of my life this morning. I want to take the ultimate leap of faith and trust in you with all my heart today. God, help us to be people of great faith. There are so many around us that need to be touched. We're reminded of that every day. When school starts this week, our students and our teachers and administrators are going to be reminded of that this week. God, I pray, help me, Lord, to have great faith for my neighbor, for my community, for my kids, for my grandkids, for my parents. God, make me a person of great faith so that I might see you do great and incredible things all around me in the days that are ahead. We love you today, Father, and all that we are and all that we have, we give to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning. We're going to continue with this series next week, and I hope you'll invite somebody to come with you, invite them to come along and be a part of our worship service, part of your community group. We're going to sing a song. This song at the end I love this morning because it reminds us that when things are good, whether things are good or things are bad, I'm still trusting you. That whether things are good or things are bad, I'm still in the middle of your hands. And I believe that when we have faith, and we have big faith, we can trust God. Even though things around us may not look right, we know he's still got us. And that keeps us moving on, and it keeps us blessing his name. We stand this morning, and we're going to close in worship today with the worship team. God bless you. Have a great week.